Welcome to the Urban Shepherds Podcast. We are a community of urban Christian pastors and leaders serving together to advance God's kingdom. This podcast is for men and women interested in being encouraged by lectionary teachings, inspirational stories, and a fellowship of urban believers. The Urban Shepherds Podcast Hour will include four brief scripture insights on each assigned weekly lectionary Bible text. To help you understand God's Word, or if you're teaching on the text, it can help you prepare for the week's sermon. These studies are provided by Christian leaders from around the country. We'll also include some amazing testimonies, great ministry highlights, and interviews with people advancing God's kingdom in the city. Listen every week as we grow together as a movement of God's people. Hello, everybody. This is Pastor David Estrada. Can't wait to get started for this study of the second Sunday after Christmas. We're going to have a great time. Thank you so much for joining us on the podcast, all you returning podcast listeners, and welcome to anybody. This is your first time listening to the Urban Shepherds Podcast. We are a great group of urban shepherds, believers trying to work in the city, just advancing the kingdom for His glory. All right, this week's topic is redemption and God's grace. What a great study this is going to be. We've got even two brand new contributors to the podcast this week. Can't wait to introduce those to you. We're going to be studying Jeremiah and the Old Testament, chapter 31, from, again, a new podcast contributor, Tina Buznitz. And our New Testament is going to be by another new contributor, Randy Pennington, out of Ephesians. This week's Psalm study is going to be by Pastor Sean Estrada that you've heard before. And then also our gospel reading is going to be by Reverend Ryan Carter. Can't wait for you guys to listen to that. All right, so let's get ready for our Jeremiah chapter 31 study with Tina Buznitz. She is a fantastic, powerful woman of God. She's actually a missionary with World Impact, serves as the director of retreats and strategic hiring for World Impact. And, you know, she has such a passion for empowering and equipping women of God for the kingdom. You know, just this last year, she directed the local World Impact Women's Retreat, and then she's also starting now to develop and be trained on trauma healing. This is going to be great for our cities and all the ministries in the city. If you are interested in connecting with the trauma healing ministry that World Impact has, or if you know, honestly, of churches or people in our city that really need to deal with the trauma that we face every day, please get in touch with her. She is a member of the Mending Place and South City Church in Wichita and married to our own Bishop Darren Buznitz. They've got three fantastic boys, and you can find her through Facebook, Tina Buznitz, or email her. I'll put her email link in the show notes. So let's get ready. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. Let's begin with prayer. O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of our human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of Him who humbled Himself to share our humanity, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let's get started with Tina and Jeremiah chapter 31.
As you know, the lectionary topic this week is redemption and God's grace, and our Old Testament passage is Jeremiah 31, 7 through 17. We know that the grace of God is mentioned a lot in the New Testament, but it always amazes me how present God's grace is through the Old Testament as well, as we will see in this passage. Now, just to give a little background on this text, Jeremiah is writing to the people of Israel during their time of captivity in Babylon. This would have been a period of darkness and desperation for the people of God. Because of their disobedience, they have been taken away from Jerusalem, from their home, from the temple of God, the place that they would worship Him. But Jeremiah is letting the people know that a time is coming soon when they will shout for joy and praise the Lord. verses 8 and 9 say, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble." God is fulfilling his promise to return the remnant to Jerusalem. Notice that the passage makes it clear that it's by his mercy alone and by his might that he will bring the people back. This is nothing they have earned by their own power. We see that he will gather the blind and the lame and the pregnant woman, those that are vulnerable in society, those incapable of making the journey without the power of God. We also see that the people of Israel will weep and plead for mercy, acknowledging their disobedience. In verse 10, we see that God is compared to the shepherd gathering his flock. And I just love that imagery of a shepherd. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him." Once again, we see the goodness and mercy of God the Father redeeming his people, a people who did not deserve it, who hadn't earned it. And he brings them home. And we see the rejoicing and celebration that will happen once they return to Zion. Verse 12 through 14 contains such vivid imagery of what the homecoming will be like. Women will dance for joy. People will be singing. The old and young will be merry. And they will be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, and their life will be like a watered garden. It isn't just that God is bringing them home. He is bringing them home in style. He is heaping them up with blessings and abundance. And the passage ends with verses 13 and 14. "I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance." Just such beautiful and comforting words from a loving father. And the God who brought the remnant home, who redeemed them and showered them with his grace, is still the same God today. Amen. He is still in the business of bringing the wayward home again, and this time through his Son, Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection was, is, and will continue to be the way home for all those who trust in him. And I think as pastors and ministers of the gospel, every day we see men and women in captivity. Captive to dysfunctional relationships, drugs, depression, anxiety, and violence. And from their point of view, it may seem as though they can never truly come home again, that their sin has caused too great a chasm between them and God. Over the years, I've ministered to many women, and I have found that many of them are struggling beneath the weight of past mistakes, especially mistakes related to their children. Because there's something so heavy, I think, for women who have been mothers to feel like you failed as a mother. So much so that this burden can become a hindrance to their relationship with God and with others. They can't accept God's grace because they feel their sin is too great. And so they carry it around. So one dear woman that I was mentoring, I remember one afternoon she came to me and she started talking about how much guilt and failure she felt as a mother, because in her younger years, she became addicted to drugs, and this led to her children being removed from her home. And so decades later, she was still holding on to this, believing that she could never be truly forgiven. And as she sobbed in my living room, the only thing I could offer her was really the grace of God, that God's love and grace cover a multitude of sin. Amen. As pastors, this is perhaps the greatest thing we can teach our people: how to accept the unearned grace of God. Let us preach the God of the Old and New Testament, the God who is the good shepherd, who longs to bring his people home. What an amazing hope this is, that we serve a God who is faithful, a loving father, the good shepherd, redeemer, and grace giver. May we proclaim him to those in captivity. Amen.
Thank you, Tina, for such a great study into our Jeremiah scripture. We definitely need a good shepherd in these days and times. All right, let's get ready for our Psalm study provided by a returning contributor, Pastor Sean Estrada. Sean has over 20 years of ministry experience in women's ministries, a conference speaker all over the world, and has such a passion for serving and empowering families in crisis, homeless situations, and just has such a compassionate heart. I hope you get a chance to hear her speak. And if you're interested in having her connect with your ministry, or if you just like to connect and follow her, make sure to follow her on Facebook. I'll make sure to have contact information in the show notes as well. All right, let's get ready for Sean to give us a study on Psalms 147.
Hi there, I'm Pastor Sean Estrada of Mosaic Life Church. We'll be reading today out of the Psalms for the week, Psalms 147, 12 through 20. You know, before we read the scripture, I just wanted to point out the fact that in this scripture, at the beginning of it, it's telling us to praise the Lord. And when we read these beautiful, beautiful words, it leads us to the end where again it says, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to remember that at the beginning of a season to praise the Lord? And then again at the end of that season to praise the Lord? You know, that makes me think of 2019 coming to an end, you know, and how it is good to go over the year. Think about the things that God has done. Think about the situations that you've gone through and you've experienced, both good and bad. And think about your congregations this week. Think about the times that they've come to you with prayer, prayer for sickness, prayer for finances, prayer for just hard situations at work, or the things that we go through as parents, and we pray and we believe with them. And for some of those things, we're still waiting and we're still believing God for those things to happen. But there's been several moments this year where we've had people come back to us and say, Pastor, I'm so thankful that you prayed for me. And then they give their testimony of praise. I think it will be good this Sunday to remind the people that there has been so, so many things this year to praise God for, and that they should bring in this new year with a praise on their lips, because God has delivered, He's been our Redeemer, and He has answered prayer, and God has been faithful. He's been faithful even when we haven't. But it's always good for us to bring back to the heart and to the mind that it's a good thing to praise God. It's a good thing to begin a season with praise the Lord. And it's a good thing to end a season with praise the Lord. Let's read our scripture for the day. It's Psalms 147, 12 through 20. And it says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his ordinances. Praise the Lord. You know, I love it here where it says he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. When you think of those gates, you should think of that fortress that's surrounding you, that keeps the enemy out. And as the enemy is trying to come in and trying to gain territory, you know, the bars on the gates can weaken. But he is the God that strengthens the bars of our gates. The Lord cares for us when we're weak. Just like those bars can get weak, you know, He strengthens us where we are weak. And those areas in our lives where we have become vulnerable, He's there to strengthen and He's there to bless. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh, meaning that He is our provider. He satisfies you, the scripture says. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Look back over the year and testify to the multiple times He didn't let you down. That he satisfied that situation with an answer and gave you the finest. You know, sometimes we pray and we expect things and God will go beyond what we asked for, what we thought to ask for, what we imagined the circumstance would end. And he would come in and say, no, I'm going to do this. And you're just in awe, right? And what do we say? Praise the Lord. You know, verse 15 says, He sends His command throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. God will hasten to perform His word. Isn't that awesome? He will hasten to perform His word. It says He sends His word and melts them. He unleashes His winds and the waters flow. God has and will continue to unleash His spirit on this earth. And what a beautiful image of the wind hitting the water and it continues to flow. And here's another place to remind you again today that you have seen and witnessed the Holy Spirit being unleashed on you and your people this year. God sends His word. You know, it reminds you of in Genesis where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Remember, I remind you at the beginning of something, praise the Lord. At the end of something, praise the Lord. In Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And here it is. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God sends His word. He sends His commands and He sends His word. And that reminds us also of what it says in John, right? What it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Do you see that? I just think that's amazing. This is the reason to praise God. Jesus is the reason. He's our Savior. And if you look at this, the way it comes together, you can see that He was known before He came to earth. Jesus is the reason to praise all year long. He is the reason for praise at the end of a season and at the beginning of a new one. So my friends, as we leave 2019 and enter 2020, remember how God has been with us in the beginning and how His word has strengthened us and redeemed us and delivered us from troubles all throughout this year. We celebrate this Christmas season by praising the Lord. Let's also enter this new moment in time, the year 2020, on one accord with a mighty shout of hallelujah and a praise the Lord. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Sean, for a great insight into the Psalms. And I hope everybody is ready for this new moment. Happy New Year. And I hope we go in with our eyes wide open. All right, let's get ready for our New Testament scripture. Going to be provided by a new contributor to the podcast, Randy Pennington. Great CTV leader, has been serving with our church movement for quite a while, and I just really appreciate he and his wife as they serve. Upcoming, they're going to be having a Christmas Connections for Families within the CTV movement. And if you are interested in connecting with them or maybe even contributing to this Christmas Connections effort that they're doing for families, I'll provide show notes and maybe you'll find them on Facebook as well. Randy's going to give us our New Testament scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14.
Greetings and Merry Christmas. My name is Randall Pennington, and this week it is my privilege to be teaching on the New Testament text for the second week of Christmas, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. The letter to the Ephesians is a little different from other epistles in the New Testament. While most of the New Testament epistles were responses to specific occasions or circumstances, Ephesians seems to be a little too vague and impersonal to have been that sort of epistle. It was more probably a public speech type of letter. It seems like Paul was writing to an audience of Gentile Christians for the purpose of reinforcing the gospel message. There might actually be several more layers of purpose in this letter, but one thing is clear, and that is that the letter to the Ephesians serves as a great witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter opens like other New Testament letters with a greeting followed by a doxology, thanksgiving, and prayer, all in chapter 1. Our text this week is found within the doxology, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It reads, "Blessed be the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." We live in an age when the idea of sin and the need for redemption seems to be completely foreign. Instead, people are choosing to identify themselves in very weird ways. It has become unacceptable to call sin what it is, and every form of wrong is now called right. It is for this reason that I feel that the Holy Spirit's words through Paul here are as relevant as ever. Paul here emphasizes the Father's plan of reconciling us to himself in Christ. He says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This means that even before Adam and Eve could lead us all into our fallen state, God had a plan to forgive us, to punish his own Son in our place. We first see this begin to play out in Genesis 3:15, in the text that we all know as the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first telling of the gospel. God promises that he would cause the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. This is exactly what happened when he sent his Son, who, as our creed teaches, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became human, who for us too was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried. The third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The words that stand out in our text are words that are everywhere in the New Testament. We seem to take them for granted because they're so prominent. The words are in Christ. It is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood. It is only in Christ that we can claim this redemption, this adoption as sons. But if we are going to understand Paul, we first have to understand our need. We have to admit that we are helpless on our own. There is nothing we can possibly do to redeem ourselves from the wrath that we are owed. John Calvin did one thing for my salvation, indeed for the whole church, which is to thoroughly explain man's complete and total depravity. We are in absolute rebellion to God without Christ. Imagine if someone were to deeply hurt one of your children or someone you love. Afterward, they apologize and offer to do anything to make it up to you. Apart from our concept of forgiveness, which we learn from our Lord, there is no way that I could imagine someone being able to gain my forgiveness for such a thing as that. Let alone could I ever imagine reconciling with such a person. But that is just how it is with our relationship to God. He is so holy that even the slightest sin is so contrary to him that it might as well be the most heinous sin of all. How then can we imagine that we could ever redeem ourselves with such a holy and righteous God? We just can't. And that is the reason for Paul's gratitude and the key to our understanding of his word here. The main principle of this text that I see here is that we are redeemed in Christ to the praise of the Father's glorious grace. The Spirit says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. All of mankind is polluted by sin. We are all born into this world in open rebellion against our Creator. As Calvin says so well, we are not corrupted by acquired wickedness. We bring an innate corruption from the very womb. And again, Paul in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, referencing various texts from the Old Testament, says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Yet we are not left to ourselves. Here in this text, we see that in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Read that again. We are holy and blameless before him. Before a holy God that can't even look on our sin. We are holy and blameless before him. That's because we are in Christ before him. Then later in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In application, I would just like to encourage everyone to just abide in Jesus, the true vine, as he says. Meditate this week on the fact that by the glorious grace of the Father, we are redeemed by the blood of the Son and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Farewell, and may God richly bless all of you this second week of Christmas.
Thank you so much, Randy. It is good to be reminded that we are redeemed. What an amazing time of year to recognize what God has done for each and every one of us. All right, let's get ready for our gospel text. Our gospel text is going to be provided by Reverend Ryan Carter. As you know, if you've been listening, he's a regular contributor. I really appreciate Ryan's contribution, not only to our CTV movement, but just specifically to the podcast, as well as a great leader and supporter of the CTV movement. Ryan is a resource developer with World Impact's The Urban Ministry Institute, and he and his wife have served the urban poor in Houston and Dallas and, of course, here in Wichita for many, many years. Ryan has also been the coordinator and primary mentor for the Christ the Victor Leadership School. It's a satellite here in Wichita. If you are interested in finding out more about leadership development, specifically with the Urban Ministry Institute, please contact us. You can send Ryan an email. I'll make sure to have his contact information in the show notes. And let's get connected. We want to make sure that you are fully equipped for the ministry that you have been called to do. So let's get ready for Ryan and our gospel reading this week. Our gospel reading is out of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18.
Greetings and Merry Christmas. This is Ryan Carter in Wichita. This is the second Sunday after Christmas, and the theme for this week is redemption in God's grace. I'm going to talk to you about the gospel text for this week, which is John 1, 1 through 18. And all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is useful, all scripture is inspired, it's from God, but there are certain texts that stand out in the scriptures as just uniquely important and summarizing in a special way the doctrine and the truth and the story of the Bible. Some of the more famous ones would be John 3:16, Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer. John 1, 1 through 18 is an incredibly important text for theology. It's a unique statement about the person and work of the Son. And any theology of Christ, of his, especially his pre-existence before he became incarnate as a baby, Any study of that is going to come through John 1, 1 through 18 at some point. It's just a tremendous text, and it's actually kind of an introduction to the whole Gospel of John. It's kind of a summary that John gives at the beginning of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so some of the statements in this text are not only related to the beginning of Jesus' life. They are overarching statements, sort of summarizing Jesus. I'm going to read through this text and just give some comment along the way. Because this is such a centrally important text, there is just so much in this. I'm going to have to just point to a few things. We won't be able to go into everything. I'll focus in on a couple of things, but there's just so much here. And you could preach dozens of sermons, non-overlapping sermons out of these verses, if you desire to do so. I'm going to go ahead and read these, and I'm going to give comment along the way. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so you see John in the very beginning describing the Word, the Logos of God. He's later going to say this Word is the one that became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have this picture of the Lord, Jesus, God the Son, being with God and being God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so you see here that God created everything through the Son. If you read back in Genesis 1, it's by his word. And so John picks up on that here and relates that to the Son, who is the Word. Now, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He has life in himself. He's not a created being whose life depends on God, who was given the breath of life from God, but one who has life in himself. In him is life. Verse 5, this is the verse that I'm going to focus on as I move forward. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a profound verse. This phrase, the light shines in the darkness, it's not a describing something that happened at one time. It's actually, you could translate it, the light shines on in the darkness. It's sort of giving this picture of the whole story of what God has been doing from the very beginning. But when darkness entered the world, the light from God's first promise in Genesis 3:15, the covenants that he made, the hope that has come down, and through the life of Jesus, the attempts to snuff out his life at the beginning, the attempts to oppose him in his ministry. And John's writing from a post-resurrection context here. So he can even speak with an eye to the darkness of the cross and the darkness of the grave, not overcoming this light. And so he's making this bigger statement about God's work through his son, that the darkness has always opposed the light. It has always tried to snuff out the light, but the darkness cannot overcome it. It has not, and it cannot overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. And so John is pointing to this messenger that comes ahead, John the Baptist, who we've spoken of through Advent. Verse 9, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so you have this picture of the tragedy of Christ coming, the light of the world, the one through whom all things were made, the light that was given to God's people, the light of hope, the light of his presence. You recall the symbolism of light in the Old Testament, and how the fire of God led his people, and the light of God and the fire of God descended on the tabernacle and on the temple. This light that has always been God's word to them actually came embodied and looked them in the face, and they didn't receive it. They didn't want it. They actually conclude in John 8 that Jesus, the light of the world, is from the devil, that he is darkness itself. Verse 12, he says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so he tells us that there is this remnant of people who did receive him, who were ready for the light of God that was coming into the world. And he says this not only as something that happened during Jesus's life. At the end of his gospel, he's going to say that this light is still shining, that everything he's written in his gospel is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. And so he's painting this picture that's not just what happened in Jesus's life, but the ongoing story of the light shining in the darkness. And anyone who receives him, who believes in his name, he gives the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. And so in verse 14, then he sort of looks at the incarnation itself, the birth of Christ. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word dwelt among us is the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament for the tabernacle. He made his home among us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He was full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. We looked upon him. John was there on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured, and they beheld his glory. But he's speaking in a bigger way too. In John 14, Jesus will say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so they beheld his glory throughout his life. Verse 15, John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.'" So he clearly here showing that John understood that Christ was the light coming into the world, but the light that God had been shining from the beginning. And verse 16, "From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." I love this statement from John, this grace upon grace, when he looks back on Jesus' life and tries to summarize what we received from him. It was grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The grace of God is the mark in John's mind of Jesus' life and of his mission and of his ministry. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this is not to contrast the two, to say that the law was something other than grace and truth. It's giving a picture of the incomplete and then the complete will of God. The what Paul calls in Galatians, he calls the law a tutor. And when we come to Christ, we come into our full rights as children of God. And so you have the complete grace and truth and the incomplete law that came before. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known to us." This image of him being in the bosom is, imagine being very close to someone with their arm around you. They're, you know, leaning against your chest, your bosom. It speaks of the Son's closeness to the Father. He's the only one that has been that close to the Father. And so if we want to know God, if we want to know the Father, we must do it through Christ, this light that has come into the world. There is no other way to know the Father except through the Son. The verse I want to focus on, though, I'm going to go back to verse 5. "The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This amazing verse sort of just summarizes this whole theme that John develops of light and darkness, this whole theme of the darkness of sin, the darkness of death, the darkness of the dominion of the devil, the darkness of so many things in the world. In that, this light shines on, this hope of God, this promise of God shines on, and it comes into the world in Christ. And at its darkest, he is in the grave. At its very darkest, the light bursts forth from the grave, and the light shines on. The darkness has not overcome it. John here is talking about the sort of durability of God's promise and of the light of God. This is not the light of God is not a weak thing. He's saying it cannot be overcome and it cannot be snuffed out. And that's the principle that I want to point out from this text, is that the light of God is strong. It is enduring. It is not a fragile, sad. It's not as the song goes, a candle in the wind. Thomas Merton is one of my favorite authors, wrote a text called No Man is an Island. And in that he said that one of the worst things that we communicate about the church and about Christian community is that it is created when we huddle around the pale light of insufficient answers to questions we're too afraid to ask. That somehow the gospel is this fragile, flickering flame that won't hold up under harsh conditions, that cannot be exposed to too much difficulty or scrutiny. Guys, that's just, it's ridiculous. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The gospel has endured so much. The gospel, there have been so many phases of history where the culture and the eggheads of the day said that the gospel was outdated. The gospel was outmoded. You have the Renaissance and the rationalism that comes in with that, and we're still here. You have the scientific revolution and all of the changes in thinking that come in with that, and we're still here. And you have higher criticism and you have all of these things picking the Bible apart, and we're still here. And you have the sort of modern full hope in science and this belief that we can answer all questions through naturalistic means and science, and we're still here. And you have postmodernism that denies the existence of absolute truth and says that every voice is equally valid and there is no overarching truth. And guys, we're still here. And the gospel has endured all of these things. It is not some pale light that we have to protect. The gospel is strong. The gospel is powerful. And the darkness cannot overcome it. My application here is don't be afraid. Guys, don't be afraid that the gospel is not going to stand up to the problems of our day, that the gospel is somehow insufficient to answer the difficulties of life. Guys, darkness is going to be with us. Darkness is going to be ever present. This world is under the power of the evil one. Sin is still present. Death is still a reality. And we are... We live under the oppression of darkness, but the light shines on, guys. The light shines on. The tiny pinprick of light. I used to work in photography, and we had these dark rooms where you would take the film out of their canisters, and it had to be absolutely pitch black. If you went in that room and there was even a tiny pinprick of light, like just the tiniest little crack in the sheetrock or something, it could ruin the film. And there were times I would go in there and you would see it and you'd have to go get some tape and cover it up or something. That's what the resurrection of Christ is like. It's like that tiny pinprick of light in the darkness, but it is grown. It is swelling. And one day God will be all in all. As the one of the remarkable things that John talks about in Revelation is that in Revelation 21, that there's no night in the new creation. I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know it means that darkness is gone forever, that the light has overcome the darkness and the darkness is gone forever. Guys, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the darkness in our times. Don't be afraid of challenges to the gospel. The gospel has weathered a lot, and we're still here. Christ still stands as Lord.
Amen and amen. Well, thank you for joining us for the Urban Shepherds Podcast. I hope this has been an encouragement to you, whether you are studying God's Word through the lectionary text or preparing for a sermon. Join us each week as we hear from leaders all over the country on these texts. And don't forget to subscribe. We will let you know everything that's coming up. And I just want to say, God bless you in the city.